All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've entitled today's message, Rights versus Responsibilities. At first glance in reading this chapter, it might appear that here in chapter 9, Paul is taking up another topic with the Corinthians, that of his right to expect financial remuneration from this church that he had planted. He mentions repeatedly, and we're going to see this, that word right here. Have I no right? Have I no right? Have I no right? And it occurs repeatedly here in these early verses. So it would appear that he's making this appeal for financial support from this church that he is addressing. However, Paul's not addressing this topic with the intent of gaining material help from the Corinthian church. If you look at verse 15, he says, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. So he's saying, look, I'm not bringing up this topic for the purpose of you sending me financial material help. That's not my intent. What he's doing here is Paul is utilizing his right to expect material help as an example to teach them that as Christians, we must learn to surrender our rights if we're going to be an effective servant of the Lord. And Paul says, I have this right, and he spends 14 verses in the early part of the chapter establishing that he does indeed have this right. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, I haven't used this right. I haven't used any of these things. And he's utilizing himself as an example. He's chosen one of his rights that he's saying, I'm surrendering my right for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of ministering to others to be an effective servant of the Lord. You see, this lesson was intended for those, and this follows on from chapter 8, for those who, with a strong conscience, believed it to be their right to exercise their freedom of conscience in eating the meat sacrificed to idols. Yet Paul here is saying that in order to minister to the needs of your Christian brother, you must be willing to surrender that right if you truly love and want to minister to your brother. And here Paul is saying that personally he was willing to surrender his right to expect material help from them if that would further the ministry of the gospel in their lives. Now, this is an important topic for us because we live in a day and an age where everyone is concerned about their rights and insistent upon protecting their rights. And we regularly hear on the news of protests, and we have a right, and we're going to protect our rights, and we're going to protest to make sure we get our rights. Well, here we see from the scriptures that the biblical perspective for the Christian is that we must be willing to surrender our rights for the sake of God and others. As we move through the chapter today, and I'm going to move quickly, so stay with me. We're going to see Paul make several claims here in this chapter. In verses 1 to 14, we're going to see that Paul says, I have my rights. And certainly we hear that outcry for people today. Secondly, we're going to see that Paul says, at the end of verse 12 and verses 15 to 18, I haven't used my rights, he says. And then in verses 19 to 23, we're going to see Paul saying, I have a purposeful aim. Here's the reason why. Here's my purpose why I'm surrendering my rights. This is my aim. This is my goal. And then finally in verses 24 to 27, Paul says, I have a race to run. I have a fight to fight. And we're going to see how that plays into this discussion about his rights. First of all, verses 1 to 14, Paul says, I have my rights. Again, the key word here in these verses is this word right. In the original, it's the word exousia, this idea of right or authority. It's used five times here in these first 14 verses, and it appears again, we'll see, in verse 18. He says, verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Verse 12 says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. So Paul's talking about his rights, and it's a continuation of the discussion back in chapter 8. And the indicator that we have of that, if you look back in chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. The word liberty there is the exact same word. You say, well, why did they translate it liberty? I think the translators are translating in the sense of those who had a strong conscience, their conscience authorized them to eat the meat. They had that liberty. They had that authority. They had that. Their consciences said, you have that right. That's the sense here. So he's continuing on with this same thought. Just as he moves into chapter 9, he's using himself and his own rights as a personal example to try to teach them you need to surrender these rights. So in these first 14 verses, Paul's not denying the truth that people have rights. As a matter of fact, in these first 14 verses, he establishes the fact that he had a right to expect material help from the Corinthian believers. And here in these 14 verses, Paul gives six reasons why he had the right to be supported by the churches to whom he ministered. Reason number one, he was an apostle. We see this in verses 1 to 6. He says, am I not an apostle? Are you not my work in the Lord? In essence, what he's saying as a minister of God, not to mention the fact, an apostle, don't I have a right to expect that at least food and drink will be provided to me? So he's arguing from the fact that this is only a reasonable, rightful expectation. He's saying that he had every right to expect to gain his livelihood from the ministry without having to work on the side. You see, this Corinthian church, their salvation, their discipling, their knowledge of the Word of God were a direct result of Paul's faithful evangelism and discipling of those believers. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? He's saying, look, I'm the one through whom my ministry, you got saved, this church was founded. If other people are receiving financial help from you, shouldn't I even more expect it? I mean, I'm the founding pastor, if you will. And the scripture is clear. Listen at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Galatians 6, 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So the scripture is clear, verifying what Paul was saying, that he had a right to expect financial, he says, your material support. A second reason he gives, verse 7, he says it's customary practice to pay people for their work. And he gives three illustrations to show that paying workers is customary. Soldiers, farmers, and shepherds. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. He says, soldiers don't pay their own way to fight. Someone else pays them. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? He said, the guy who's a farmer, he earns his living by farming. A shepherd, He who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. He said, they earn their living by their work. And he's saying, I do spiritual work. You're the evident token of my work. And I should be able to live by that work. A third reason he gives, it's according to God's law. He says, verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? So he's going back to the Mosaic law, and he says the law verifies this too. The law says, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Then he asks the question, is that in there just for the sake of oxen? He says, if God's concerned about that the oxen is able to benefit from the work it's doing, don't you think God's perhaps even more concerned about his workers, the people? And he says, no doubt it's said for our sakes as well. So it's in God's law, third reason. Fourth reason, other leaders exercise this right. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Apparently, the Corinthian church had financially, materially helped other pastors. Perhaps Peter, perhaps Apollos, because they were mentioned in the different divisions, sects in the church. And they had supported them. Paul saying, I even more so deserve that support, being the founding pastor. Fifth reason, verse 13, it had been the universal pattern. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? He's saying the practice since way back in the Old Testament, prior to the temple, even at the tabernacle, that the priests earn their living ministering in the tabernacle through the tithes and the offerings and the sacrifices that the people brought. He's saying that's been the practice for a long, long, long time. And then finally, sixth reason, God has ordained this. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. He's saying God has ordained this practice, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he spends 14 verses establishing beyond doubt that he has this right. And he gives these six reasons to establish, look, I have this right. This is my right. God has said this is a right, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And then we see the second thing he moves to. He says, I've not used my rights. Look at verse 12, the end of the verse. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And then look at verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things. So after having established that he has this right, he says, I haven't used this right. I've foregone this right. Yes, I have the right, but I'm not using it. I'm not using it. Why does he do this? Paul says regarding his ministry, and he's talking about here his ministry of preaching the gospel. He talks about in verse 16 and verse 18. He mentions that's his ministry, to preach the gospel. That in doing so, he wants to do it in such a way that he says, verse 18, he says, the end of the verse, he says that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. And the word authority there is that same word that's translated right previously. So he's saying, I don't want to abuse my right in the gospel. And the word abuse here has the idea of, I'm not going to make full use of. That's the idea of the word abuse. I might not make full use of this right I have in the gospel. So that's his intent. He's saying, my not making full use of it, I don't want to, he says, hinder the gospel. and I want to make it free of charge. I want to make it more readily receivable by those I'm preaching to. So he said, I've not made full use of this right. Here in these verses, we first of all see his methodology of not making full use of his rights. In that methodology, he suggests, by not making full use of his rights, and the lesson is for us that we be willing to surrender our rights. And he's utilizing himself as an example to try to teach this to the Corinthians as well as to teach us today. He says, it will cost you. It will cost you. Verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, we endure. The word endure here has the idea of to put up with an annoyance or a difficulty. Now think about Paul's situation. He's saying, I have a right to earn my living by ministering to you, that you minister your material goods to me, but he says, I've foregone that right. And he, as a tent maker, making tents on the side in evenings to support himself and others, how much easier it would have been not to have to work the second job making tents to be able to fulfill his ministry as an apostle. Now, how would you feel if at your regular employment, your employer's not paying you? And to pay the bills, you have to take on a second job in the evenings to pay the bills. I'm guessing you'd be a little bit annoyed that your primary job, the employer's not paying you. You'd probably be a little bit annoyed. Paul's saying, you have to endure that. You have to endure that annoyance, that difficulty. It would have been far easier. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Paul says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. He's saying, I'm setting an example for you. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So he's saying, in foregoing my rights, yes, it will cost you. It will cost you. It's a bit of an annoyance that I have to endure, that I have to work this second job to pay the bills and the support. But he said, nevertheless, I'm going to endure that if that will enhance the preaching of the gospel and my ministry to you. And that's the second thing he says here. By foregoing this right, he says it will enhance the ministry of the gospel. He says, verse 18, he says that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. Verse 12, he says, we endure all things. Why? Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I'm willing to endure this. I'm willing to forego my rights if it'll remove hindrances, if it'll enhance the reception of the gospel. I can make it free of charge to people. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to forego that right and endure that difficulty. And then a second thing I want you to see from these verses, that was what was going to be required in the method to do this, and it was going to cost him. I want you to see the mindset Paul has of not making full use of his rights. Paul's mindset, his focus, was not upon his rights. His focus was upon his responsibilities. Look at verse 16. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, For necessity is laid upon me. The word necessity here is the word that means duty, obligation. He says, I'm not focused on my rights. I'm focused on what is my duty. What is my obligation? And then look at verse 17. He says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Again, the focus is on his responsibility. He's saying, God has entrusted me with a ministry, and I need to manage, I need to be a good steward of that ministry. And if as a good steward it means foregoing my rights so that that ministry can be more effective, then I'm willing to be a good steward and forego those rights and that ministry can be enhanced. You see his focus. It wasn't on his rights. It was on his responsibility. It was a necessity. There was an entrusted stewardship. You know, the trouble with a lot of Christians today is they're more focused on their rights than they are focused upon the careful management of their responsibilities. And think about it just from the world standpoint. When was the last time you heard of a protest march that the whole theme of the protest was that all the people in this labor group wanted to be sure that 100% of all the employees were fully fulfilling their duty to enhance the growth and productivity of the company? Now, usually all the protests are about, we have our employee rights and the company needs to be meeting our rights and meeting our demands. You know, the focus today is not upon responsibility, it's upon rights. And the same is true, I think, in the Christian community. We're going to see Paul here saying, I'm willing to forego what would be an advantage to me, what would please me, if it will minister to others. What I see from a lot of Christians today is, I have a right to be happy and please myself, and don't anybody tell me otherwise. And Paul is saying, if you're going to be an effective minister of God, you've got to get over that. You've got to be focused on your responsibility, not your right. Then in verses 19 to 23, he says, I have a purposeful aim. In verse 26, he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. So he's saying, I'm not uncertain about it. I've got a purposeful aim here. What was his aim? Look at verse 19. He says, though I am free, and that's what he had said in verse 1, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. What's he saying? Paul was saying that while he was free from being judged by the weak consciences of his Christian brethren, he's still dealing with that topic, he purposefully had chosen to make himself a servant to his brethren by foregoing the exercise of that liberty. He's saying, I don't have the conscience that some of my weaker brethren have, but I'm willing to make myself a servant, submit. If their conscience bothers them about eating the meat, then I will submit and surrender myself to not offend them, to be able to minister to them. I'll surrender to their need, where they're at. That's why he says to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as under the law. To those without, I became. He says that I might become all things to all men. He's saying, I'm willing to surrender myself to where you're at to be able to minister to you. You see, the objects of this purposeful aim were others. And Paul mentions four groups of people: the Jews, those under the law, those without the law, and the weak. The objective of this purposeful aim, he says, was to serve, to win, to save. He says, I've made myself a servant. The word there is literally the verb form of the word slave. I have enslaved myself. I have made myself a slave in order to win as many as possible. He says to win. He uses that word several times. The idea is to gain, that I might gain those brothers. He says to save. So that's his objective. Again, his focus is not upon pleasing himself and his rights. His focus is upon others and serving and winning and saving. Now, it all comes down to what is our purposeful aim. What is the goal for which we are striving? Is it serving God and others? Or is it serving self? The camp where Linda used to work, the former camp director, coined this little phrase, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. And we live in a day and age when much is said, even by Christians, that indicates it's okay to please yourself. I just, by way of passing, mentioned this, and I won't give you the name. If you want to know the name, you can come up and read the article later. But a very popular co-pastor in America of a megachurch made this statement. I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. What's she saying? She's saying serving yourself, in essence, really is serving God, because if you're happy, God's happy. You know, that is the exact opposite of what Jesus said. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, here's what you got to do. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we have become such a me-centered society, and it has permeated and infiltrated Christianity to where Christians now think, I have a right to please myself, and don't anybody tell me otherwise. Well, guess what? The Bible does. You've got to deny yourself if you're going to be a disciple. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Listen to the Scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, this is the contrast, what the Scripture is saying. Here's the contrast. Are you going to please self? Or are you going to please God and others? And Paul says, I'm not seeking my own profit. I'm seeking the profit of others. Chapter 10, verse 21, 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. He's saying you shouldn't be seeking your own well-being, you should be seeking others' well-being. Romans 15, 1 to 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's what Paul is saying here in this chapter. He's saying, I'm foregoing my rights for the interests of others, for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. And finally, verses 24 to 27, he says, I have a race. I have a fight. Look at verse 26. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now, how does this race, this fight, tie into what he's been talking about, his rights and foregoing his rights for the sake of others in the ministry of the gospel? What Paul is saying is that his foregoing his rights for the sake of the gospel and others, his not pleasing himself, but rather pleasing others for their edification, his making himself a slave in the interests of winning others, he's saying, you know what? That's easier said than done. It's going to be a fight. It's not going to just happen. It's going to be a battle. You know, the truth of the matter is, denying self is not easy. Our old sinful self is going to put up a fight. It's going to put up a fight. I will have my way. And there will be a fight. The great Apostle Paul is saying personally, it was a fight for me. It was a fight for me. What's he teaching us here in this verse? Well, one of the things he says is, in this fight, it's going to require temperance. Verse 25, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate here has the idea to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. The lexicon added this, an adequate rendering of the expression to exercise self-control may require an idiomatic equivalent. For example, to hold oneself in, to command oneself, to be chief of oneself, to make one's heart be obedient, to command one's own desires, to be the master of what one wants, to say no to one's body. He's saying you're going to have to be temperate. And he's using the illustration of a race, of a fight. He's saying you got to have some self-discipline, some self-control. You know, any person that's an athlete, the one who wins, and he talks about here, run in such a way that you may obtain, that you may be the winner. Winners don't typically have a regular diet at McDonald's and get up late in the morning and watch TV all day. The winners are the self-disciplined ones who are willing to perhaps deny what they would like to eat what's healthy and will aid them, build their body up. They deny themselves the ease of sleeping in. They're up early training. That's what the winner does. He's saying, you want to win? That's what's going to be required. Because self is going to put up a fight. It's going to be resistant to that kind of training. That's why he says, verse 24, you must run in such a way that you may obtain it. He says, you want to win? You've got to run a certain way. You can't just go about this any way. There's got to be this temperance, this self-discipline. He says, verse 27, his personal testimony. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Idea is, it's not wanting to submit. I have to actively discipline it. And it's interesting, the word discipline here, outside of its use in the New Testament, in the fighting context, it meant to strike the eye, literally to give a black eye. He says, Paul's saying, I have to give myself a black eye for this to happen. I have to beat my body, is what he's saying, to bring it into subjection. It doesn't naturally want to do this. It doesn't naturally want to deny self. Naturally, he's saying, I would like to take advantage of my rights. But he's saying it requires some self-discipline, some self-control. And then here in these verses too, he suggests to us, without this, you don't win the prize. You don't win the prize. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. He's saying without this self-discipline, without this self-control, without this willingness to surrender your rights and endure, to not hinder the gospel, there'll be no prize. There'll be no prize. And it's a worthy prize. He says it's an imperishable crown. And what he's saying is the rules for winning this race, this fight, are that you must be temperate. You must exercise self-control. You must be self-disciplined. You must say no to pleasing self and yes to pleasing God and others. Because if you don't, notice what he says, verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." And then he finishes the verse. He says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Disqualified. You broke the rules. No prize, no reward, no crown. You know, the Christian who has this idea that I have a right to make myself happy above denying myself to serve others, God says, disqualified. No reward. You know, when you realize that's what the Bible is saying, how many Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ? And when the Bible, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians says, their works are tried by fire. How many of them will it all be burned up? And it says, yes, they'll be saved, yet so as by fire, but no reward. I'd say there's a huge potential that there's a lot of Christians that will live their whole life saying, I'm a Christian, I'm serving the Lord, and get to the judgment seat. Zilch. Nothing. Because they didn't compete according to the rules. And Paul here is saying the rule is, if you're going to run, you've got to deny self. You've got to be willing to forego those rights. Yes, you may have rights. He said, I'm not denying that you have rights. But if you're going to win the prize, you're going to have to be willing to forego that. 2 Timothy 2:5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. According to the rules. So what, in conclusion, is Paul saying in this chapter? In this chapter, Paul says, I have my rights, but I have chosen not to exercise the full use of my rights for the sake of the gospel, that I might win and save some. I'm willing to surrender my rights for the sake of reaching others. My focus is not upon my rights, but rather upon my responsibility to preach the gospel of God in such a way that it is unhindered and free of charge to those who hear it. Though free from the constraints that others' consciences have placed upon them, I'm willing to make myself a servant to them in such a way that they are not offended or caused to stumble. And I realize this is not going to be easy. It's going to be a battle, a fight, to bring my selfish desires into subjection to what I know is God's plan. But as difficult as it may be, even requiring severe discipline, I must do this if I'm going to run in such a way that I may obtain the prize, the crown, the reward. Just two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God and gaining reward, or pleasing self and nada. No reward. No crown. The choice is ours. How will we run? How will we run? Let's bow in prayer as we close.